Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Here's this week's message.
Good morning. It's good to have a chance to come back and worship with all of you again. As you heard, Pastor Brent will be away for a couple weeks, and he asked me to fill in, and I was happy to have the opportunity to come back and worship with all of you. I'm also happy to have an opportunity to practice my preaching. But today is the third Sunday in Lent, and after today, there are only three Sundays left in Lent before Easter. We're not only about halfway through Lent itself, but also that puts us about halfway through the first half of the Christian year. The church year or church calendar looks different. It's split up differently than a typical wall calendar that many of us may be used to. It is split into two halves. The first half of the year tells the story of Christ, the story of his ministry. And then the second half of the year tells the story of Christ's people, the church. The first half of the year begins with Advent, when we remember and celebrate and anticipate Christ's bodily presence. Following 4 weeks of Advent is 12 days of Christmas. I'm sure we've all heard the song, but there is a literal 12 days of Christmas that is a season of celebration of Christ's incarnation. Following the Christmas season is 4 to 9 Sundays of ordinary time, depending on when Easter falls. And at that time, we remember Christ's miracles and Christ's ministry. Then we come to Lent, a time of reflection and contemplation upon the death and subsequent resurrection of Christ. On Easter, we feast and celebrate Christ's resurrection. That joyful celebration continues for 50 days. It's the longest season of this half of the church year. And it lasts until Pentecost, when the second half of the church year begins. Now, I've always loved Lent myself, but my appreciation for it has grown in recent years. Lent is a season of reflection and prayer, a season of fasting and providing for others, a season of remembering Christ's resurrection and our own mortality, and a season of looking forward to our own resurrection in Christ. Finally, Lent is also a season for seeking to grow closer to God and taking part in spiritually formative practices. I understand that Pastor Brian has been talking about spiritual practices the past couple weeks, and I'd like to continue that, but first let's take a closer look at the passage from Genesis that we heard read earlier. In the creation narrative that is written in Genesis, there are rhythmic patterns, ones that we recognize: the first day, the second day, the third day. One of these recurring phrases is when God saw that it was good. This is mentioned after each stage of the creation. And yet when God creates humans, the pattern changes. God chooses to make humans in his own image. Why? God does not say this about any other part of creation. Why would he choose to make us humans in his own image? Let's look back at the text. If we look at verse 26, we find that God made humans in his image that they might rule over creation. Now, reading through this reminded me of something. A few years ago, I wrote a paper on Isaiah 62. And there's an interesting phrase in verse 4 of that chapter which claims that the land will be married. The land will be married. That's not usually how we think of marriage. The next verse of the chapter, which was written to the Israelites in exile, says that their sons will marry them and implies that they will be the bride of God. In researching that passage, I found that to marry or to wed and the connotations of that time meant to own or to rule over. Now, we today hear the terms own and rule over associated with wed, and we recoil from that. We think of ruling over in terms of dictators or slave owners, or even abusive spouses, as our history, experience, and our context has taught us. To the ancient Hebrews, however, they had a different context to that. To own or to rule over implied that one was responsible for taking care of it. For example, David was responsible for all of the people that he ruled over, and you can see his concern for his people in the Psalms. When God created humanity in his image, it was that we might rule over or tend to or take care of what he created. Humanity was the pinnacle of God's creative acts. God made us in his image, blessed us, and directed us to rule over or take care of creation. After this, God paused. God looked at all that he had made and declared that it was very good. Not just good, but very good. God dearly loves his creation. All of his creation. Every piece of it. Even you. Often it is easier to remember that we are to take care of and be stewards of creation than it is to remember that we ourselves are part of that creation too. Christians today sometimes fall into a type of Gnosticism, which believes that our bodies do not matter, that our bodies are mere husks that will eventually be cast aside when we die or when Christ returns. This mindset, however, is far from biblical. In the gospel passage that we read, Jesus feeds thousands of people. This is a story that many of us know. Though if we are not looking closely, we may not notice that it says the reason why many of those people were there was to be healed or to have their friends or family healed. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he is often healing people. Sometimes there are specific stories of healings, like blind Bartimaeus. And other times, it just says that crowds came to him to be healed, and none were turned away. And here in this passage, in addition to healing, he's feeding people as well. From this, I gather that Jesus didn't just come here to teach us how to get into heaven and to make it possible to get into heaven, but that he also cares deeply about our physical bodies. The church in Corinth, like many Christians today, struggled with understanding that, struggled with understanding the importance of their physical bodies. If you're able, please stand as I read from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. I'll be reading from verse 12 through 20. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach, and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality, and all other sins a man commits are outside the body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. The word of God for us, the people of God. The Corinthians believed that they were free to do whatever they wanted with their bodies. The way that this most often occurred in their own context was through various forms of sexual immorality. Now, before I go on, I want to note that while this is the focus of this passage, we have to remember that it is because of the context in Corinth that Paul was writing into, not that Paul was trying to highlight this specific sin above any others. Paul was not trying to make out this sin to be worse than other types of sin. What Paul was trying to teach them here, however, is applicable to any other way that people may misuse or mistreat their own bodies. The Corinthian Christians had been Gentile Greeks, and their Greek philosophers had taught them that individuals should be free to do whatever they want with their own bodies. The individual was held to be sovereign and hold sovereign authority over all external influences. When they became Christians, they tried to hold on to that philosophy under Paul's preaching of freedom in Christ. At the beginning of the passage, Paul seems to be having a conversation with himself. But that's not what's going on. Paul is quoting some of the Corinthians' phrases back to them, and then in the following statement, rebutting them. The Corinthians would say, "All things are lawful for me." But Paul argues back that not all things are helpful. What the Corinthians think they are doing in their freedom is actually giving over their freedom to something else, using their own arguments and their own philosophies against them. In these 9 verses, Paul gives 3 different reasons why our bodies and what we do with our bodies matter. First, Christ was bodily resurrected, and because of that, we will be also. When Christ was resurrected, he still bore the scars from Good Friday. He still maintained the physical scars and the open wounds, and even invited Thomas to put his fingers into the wounds. Second, we are all temples of the Holy Spirit. As a literal dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, and as the Spirit indwells us and sanctifies us, we need to ensure that we're taking care of that temple and giving it proper respect. Finally, our bodies are not our own. This is very countercultural for us, and it was for the Corinthians too. What we do in our bodies and with our bodies matters. God loves our bodies as part of his creation and wants us to take care of them, to tend them, to be responsible for them. And that is why healthy living is a spiritual practice, one that we can take part in both during Lent and throughout the year. God loves our bodies, and by taking care of them, we are closer to God. How we treat them and how we treat something God loves is a testament of our love for God. Now, John Wesley was very insistent that his followers didn't just attend to their spiritual needs, but they take care of their own bodies as well. In seminary, I've heard and read a lot about Wesley, about all of his letters and the sermons that he wrote. In fact, I bought a set of Wesley's works from John Twitchell, who used to be the pastor here. Until this past week, however, I was unaware that Wesley also had written a book about healthy living. I found and downloaded a copy of this book. It composes about 63 pages of a PDF. Now, one person said that Wesley wrote this with the poor in mind, the people who could not afford a doctor, so that they could take care of themselves and that they could help take care of each other. And what this book amounts to, essentially, is a collection of old wives' tales and remedies that were common in that day. Some of them might make sense to us now, and some of them sound absolutely ridiculous to us now. Some of the remedies that still might make sense to us include applying honey to a bee sting. I had heard of that one before reading it in Wesley's writings. Or gargling salt to treat an infection in the mouth. Other remedies, however, were more amusing. For example, if you have ringworm, Wesley suggests applying rotten apples to the skin. Wesley also suggests drinking tar water twice a day to prevent old age. I'm not sure if preventing old age should be in a medical remedy book. However, I doubt Wesley took his own advice, seeing that he lived to be 87 years old. Other remedies still we now know to be dangerous. I'm not sure what green sickness is in today's terms, but Wesley's suggestion for curing it was to drink an ounce of quicksilver or mercury every morning. Wesley was also fond of cold water, which he believed could, among several other uses, break a fever, heal a sprained ankle or sore throat, ease rheumatism, and even cure leprosy and the plague. Similarly, there were several ailments which Wesley prescribed for passing an electric current through one's body. Now, the point of sharing all this isn't to poke fun at Wesley or at his time, nor to arrogantly assume that we are so much wiser now. The main point here is that Wesley was encouraging people to keep their bodies healthy as a part of living out the Christian life. Today, it is often presumed that Christians take good care of themselves, but a recent study disputes that. The study found that people who regularly attend services are 62% more likely to be obese or otherwise unhealthy. So what can be done about that? As part of your daily living out of your faith, make sure that you include eating right, drinking enough water, getting enough exercise, and getting adequate sleep. This is not intended to shame anyone, more to be encouraging and uplifting. It's something that I need to hear too, because my wife will tell you that I eat more junk food than they probably make. But being difficult does not stop me from pushing on. If you struggle with any of these, pick one of the areas to work on. Better yet, find someone who is working on the same area and work together. This way you can encourage and push one another. In addition to other benefits, keeping your body well maintained enables you to better take part in the work of Christ's kingdom. God created you. God loves you. And God loves your body. Unlike the ancient Gnostics, we do not believe that matter is evil to be escaped. Jesus redeems our bodies as well as our spirit and soul. God created you and thinks you are very good. How you use and take care of your body is a testimony to Christ and his kingdom. As we turn now and approach the table, let us remember that it is Christ's own body that he offered for us, and his own blood that he shed for us, that we may partake of it, that we may take it into our own body and receive the grace that he offers. Please join me in a quick prayer. Lord, we thank you for the gift of our bodies. We thank you for looking at us in creation and declaring us very good, for the reminder that your understanding of us is so much wiser and more holistic than ours. Please guide us in living healthy, holy, and holistic lives that are honoring to you. We pray this in your name. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve him today.